You're ready. Are you ready? All right. Now today, before I get started, would you guys just give me just a second? There's something I always wanted to do. Talking to you. Oh, this section's gotta be louder now.
You gotta take a stand, don't have to hide.
Woo! Brother, right here, can this section make any noise? Come on, boy.
If you have my friends, then you have my right.
Alright, no, I know. Hey, I had to do that. I always wanted to do that. See, I grew up in a time when wrestling was real. Unlike the fake stuff today, I grew up at a time when, man, you really put the claw on somebody, you know? You really put someone to sleep. Anyway, all right. So I watched too much TV growing up. I'm a product of the 80s. All right. Well, today, we are thrilled to have you. And we're going to tell you the Easter story, hopefully in a way you never heard it before, and that way that you can relate to. The Easter story is the reason why we're here. Make no doubt about it. Even though we're using illustrations from the movie Creed, the reason we are here is to celebrate the risen Savior. To celebrate the fact that our Savior died on Good Friday. We say that we celebrate that we mourn the death that he did on the cross when he took the sins of the world and he allowed himself to be nailed in our place to the cross. But on the third day, it says the stone was rolled away and the Savior was resurrected today, bringing forth hope. Man, the scripture says that when he was resurrected, that his disciples said, man, what hope. What hope was renewed to them that they felt such a wave and it spread like wildfire. There was a new hope. It was the hope was Jesus. I love the fact that the angel, the first one, that it says that the first one he appeared to was Mary Magdalene, the woman that had seven demonic spirits driven out of her. I mean, he could have chosen anybody to appear to. The first person he appears to is the woman who had all these demonic spirits driven out of her. Why is that? Because I love it that God, he doesn't look at, he's not looking for perfect people. If so, the church would be empty today because none of us are perfect. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're in the wrong spot. If you're looking for a perfect church, then please don't go in that church because if you walk in, it won't be perfect anymore, okay? Because none of us are perfect. I love the fact that he's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who will surrender their life to him and say, Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life. I can't change on my own. I need your help. And we admit that and realize that we've got to learn what it means to surrender our life to him. Now, many people have asked me before and said, why do we use stories like the movie Creed to tell stories at Easter or different times? I've done that. We see this principle in Scripture when Jesus taught spiritual kingdom principles that he was bringing out in Scripture and bringing out when he's teaching people, that he always told stories that people could relate to. He told stories and illustrations, and he used things so that when he was teaching a kingdom principle, that in our mind we could see the picture and understand what he was talking about. If he was talking to farmers, then he told farming stories. If he was talking to people who worked the vineyards, he told stories about vineyard workers. If he was talking to housewives, he talked to the women who was cleaning their house. He talked to the people, the crowd he was talking to. He always tried to tell it in a way that we can understand. We call it the parables now. But they were stories that people could understand in that time and age. And so that's what we're trying to do today. We're going to use the story of Creed to help bring out some kingdom principles. We're not here to say that Creed is a Christian movie at all. That's not what we're backing. But what we are saying, there's some great illustrations in this movie that we can use to help us better understand our relationship with the Father. So today I'm going to kick it off and let you know as this movie kicks off. Now, many of you have seen the movie already. Some of you haven't. Probably the majority of you in this room, I did meet one person today in the first service who told me he had never seen any of the Rocky movies. I know, isn't that? I laid my hands on him right there. I said, come out of him, you evil spirit. I was really like disappointed because I was like, dude, who are you? You know? Who are you? Don't even know you. You know, it's like, you know, next thing I know you do, I'm telling you I've never watched the Goonies. I don't know. He never heard of the Rocky. So anyway. If you've seen Rocky 1, 2, 3, and 4, you know the story in there is Apollo Creed is the current world champion. That's who Rocky ends up beating in the movies. And then Apollo Creed comes back later and trains Rocky when he's down at his lowest. And, of course, in Rocky IV, he dies in the ring to the Russian. Remember that? And he dies, and that's kind of where you leave Apollo Creed, the story. Well, when Creed is coming out now, one of the sequels is coming out now, the story is that Creed had a son that he didn't know about. He had a son through a woman that he was having an affair with, and so he never knew his dad. He didn't know he had a dad, and he died in the ring, so he never met his son before he was born. And so what happens now is, because of that, Adonis is now in and out of prison, juvenile prison, detention centers. He's always fighting to survive, because he never had a father. Never had a father figure, never had anybody to guide him, and he's got this big chip on his shoulder, and he's always fighting, always trying to prove himself. And for the first time, we see now where Apollo Creed's widow comes down to the prison and lets him know that he had a father, and she was going to take him home to live with her if he wanted. But watch this clip. I'm going to go from here.
I'm sorry about your mother. I know what it's like to lose someone. When your father died, I was angry for so long. I hurt myself, pushed family away.
I don't have no father.
What did you say?
I said I don't have no father.
That's not true. He passed before you were born, but you had a father.
You know,
he was my husband. Adonis, I would like it very much if you would come and stay with me. Do you think you'd want to do that?
What was his name?
So we see where Adonis learns that he had a father. Now, I believe that for many of us in this room, that you don't realize that you have a father. We have a spiritual father that has been waiting to have a relationship with you and I. He's been waiting for us to have a relationship, but the sad part is many people don't understand that or realize that. And the reason I believe this is a big issue is because we have people who hear the story that people talking about God's our father, he loves us, he loves his children, but yet we have generations of children have been raised without a father in their life. Some of you in this room, many people in this room, you were raised without a father in your life. You never knew your dad, or you know who your dad was, he never showed up. Some of you had visits planned, and every time a visit came, he never showed up, and disappointment growing up, and so you grew hard in your heart, because you knew that was the only way not to get hurt. Because it hurt too bad when dad didn't show up. It hurt too bad when dad let you down. But I'm here to tell you today that you have a father. I'm here to declare over your life, hey, listen to me, our Heavenly Father. Listen to me very clearly. Our Heavenly Father, he is not a deadbeat dad. But he's a father that will never leave us nor forsake us. He's a dad who will never turn his back on you. He's a dad that's always there for you. Look what 1 John says in chapter 3. See how very much our Father loves us. For he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world, they don't understand or recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. How sad that we have people who are living their life without realizing they have a father. They have a Heavenly Father, and he's just not some pie in the sky, but he's somebody who longs to call you his children. The scripture goes on to talk about those who believe in him, they are called his children. Not only his children, we are adopted. The word adoption is used, that we are adopted into the family of God. And the word adoption there is not being used in a way of saying, all right, this is a second-class person, but it's being used in a stronger form of legally, when someone's adopted, they have stronger rights than your own children. Think about it. When your own children are born, they don't give you a choice. You got to take that one home with you, don't you? But when you adopt, you get to choose the ones you want. You get to choose yes or no. And not only do you get to choose that one, but then when you legally adopt that child, you can no longer write them legally out of your life. No matter how bad they are, no matter how much they disappoint you, you can never do anything to write them out of your life. Your own children, you can write them out of your will anytime you want. You don't have to leave them a dime. You can say, get out. But your adopted children have legal rights that keep them from ever being disowned, and those rights can never be cut off as an adoption child. So when the Bible talks about us being adopted into the kingdom, adopted into God's family, he's talking about a bond that is never broken, that we are his children. Man, this is an exciting thing. And you have a father who's longing to have this relationship with you. But some of you, you have a hard time putting that together because you built this wall up when it comes to fathers because your father disappointed you. I'm here to tell you, God, our Father, will never disappoint you. He will never disappoint you. He is there. He is there for us. So now we see where Adonis is growing up. And he grows up in the home of Apollo Creed. I mean, think about it. He's growing up in juvenile detention cells. He gets taken home to a mansion. Apollo Creed was the big-time world champion, so he had multi-millions of dollars. And so he lived in the biggest of a mansion. He drove the best of cars. He got the best education possible. He turns his life around. He does good for himself. He gets himself back on the right track with the help of his mom, who now is bringing him in. But we see a point in his life where this doesn't become enough for him. We see a point now where he wants to become a boxer. He wants to become a fighter. And so he's illegally going down to Tijuana and fighting these unsanctioned matches there. He's had a few wins down there. And now he's just finished up a fight in Tijuana the night before, and now he's back in America working his job at his desk, and he's feeling really discontent. Let's pick it up in this part of the movie.
Hey, James.
John. Sit down. What you got there? You're joking, right? You get a promotion and you're quitting?
Well, this career just ain't for me.
What are you gonna do?
Hey, man, thanks for everything. I want to talk to you about my job.
You see your new office?
Yeah, but
Well, what's it like? This is a big deal, this promotion. Do they hire your assistant? Very proud of you.
Well, there's the bell. Comes over to hurry now. He throws a couple of rights and lefts out there. He starts to take command early here. And now he kind of motions deep. Come over to the center of the ring.
A good right hand from another right and another right from the champion.
Creed is going for the knockout.
Just holding that right hand and he's just waiting for that precise moment that he wants.
There it is. He unloads it then, but here comes Balboa.
And there's left and right. Here comes Balboa coming back out. A bunch of the right to the head.
But now it is Creed coming back. Creed with the left hand.
And now back off to the one.
So now we see where Adonis is not fulfilled. And it's in the shadow of his father that he's finding his destiny. See, in our life, one thing we know to be true, that we always think the next thing is going to satisfy us. If I can just graduate, if I can just get a degree, if I can just get a job, if I can just get a good job, if I can just get a promotion, if I can just get a boyfriend, if I can just get married, if I can just have children, if I can just be a homeowner, if I can just drive this type of car, and the list goes on, and why those things will bring temporary satisfaction, they still leave you empty. They will leave you empty. I've done a lot of funerals in my life, and one thing I know to be true is that I never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul behind it with all the things we've collected in our lives. See, because we'll work all of our life to collect as many things. We'll work two, sometimes three jobs because we want to leave our family this big inheritance. But what you don't realize is when you die, they're going to go through that inheritance about 6 months or a year and blow it all. The thing you spent years saving and giving, they're going to go through it fast. The houses you leave, they can be destroyed in one storm. The cars you have will decay. The bank account will be emptied and spent really fast. See, those are not the things that really matter. And that's why they leave us empty. Look what the scripture says here. John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never what? Be thirsty." Jesus is saying this, that when we come and eat from the Lord's table, that when you finally eat truly of who he is, you drink from his cup, that will satisfy you. That's the only thing that will satisfy you. And if you don't taste of it, and you don't experience it, you'll always be hungry for more, and you'll never be satisfied. Everything else is just empty carbs and calories. They bring no satisfaction, but it's not until you come to the Lord's table and say, "God, I've tasted of you." Oh, yeah. Yeah, see, when I come and I find out who my dad is, and I connect in the shadow of my father, I find my destiny. I find my purpose. My purpose is not in my title. My purpose is not found in my net worth. My purpose is not found in my status. My purpose is found in my relationship with the Father. There I find. See, Jesus made it very clear. He told a short story about a guy who was walking home one day, and he was cut through a field, and as he went through a field, he ran across a box of treasure worth a lot of money. So the man buried the treasure, went home, put his house up for sale, put all his possessions up for sale. People thought he was crazy because he had a liquidation sale right away. I mean, he was liquidating everything he had to get as much cash possible up front. Why? Because he was going to go back and he was going to buy that piece of land because he knew that land had the treasure on it. And though everybody else didn't understand it, it made sense to him because he had found the treasure. You see, that's what happens in our life. When we find the true treasure, which is a relationship with God, when you find the true treasure, everything else doesn't really matter. You know you got to be there. Oh, that's what I was searching for. That's what I was looking for. Yes, that's it. That's it. It's not a religion. I've tried religion before. It doesn't work. It's my attempt. No, it doesn't work. Try a relationship. That's where the treasure's at. The relationship with the Father that comes through his son Jesus. So we see now where Adonis is going out, and he tells his mom he wants to be a fighter. Of course, she's against it because she knew that his father had died in the ring. But he goes out anyway, and he's like, "I'm going to fight. I'm going to be a pro fighter." And he goes to the gym, and he tries to get someone to train him, and nobody wants to take him serious. So he hops in the ring and fights a professional fighter for the first time in the gym. Let's see how this turns out for him.
Better listen to your family, boy.
Oh, my God.
At least put on your headgear.
No headgear?
Mm-hmm.
On you. housing group homes, huh? You miss a meal? Nah. Which one of your killers are here next? You pick them. You pick who's next.
I'm next.
Yeah, I just need one round, bro.
You want to warm up?
I need no warm up. Get my stuff.
I see you got your head gear on. Good job. You want to come in here and show me something?
All right. It's hot.
Try to tell you something, bro. You don't want to listen. You don't want to listen. You gotta learn the thing the hard way, huh?
That's the way some of us look when we fight our battles in life, isn't it? Trying to fight before we're ready. Have you ever wondered why that when you face some of life's toughest battles and you get in the fight with some of life's toughest battles, but you seem to always be defeated? Have you ever wondered why when you get into some of your toughest battles in life that you find yourself being defeated over and over and over again? You want to know why the reason is? It's because you and I were never meant to fight alone. We were never meant to fight our battles alone. See, our strength comes from our Father. Look what it says in Romans 8. It tells us this principle. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Let me tell you this. The fight is fixed. In case you didn't know it, the fight is fixed. But my job is to be connected to the Father. See, we're out here battling in the ring of life. We're in here battling some of the toughest things we face day in, day out. And some of these things are knocking us down. We're always defeated because we're fighting alone. Listen, you don't have to fight alone. I told my kids at a young age, from the very time they were young, if you see one of your siblings in a fight, you better jump in and help out. Anybody ever raised that way? You don't fight alone. We're family. I know, sue me, it's okay. But anyway, this is the way it is in the relationship with God. We were never meant to fight alone. Number one, God is before us. Who can be against us? He says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. So I was meant to walk in the shadow of my Father, finding my destiny, finding my refuge, finding my protection, finding my trainer, finding my strength. And then when I accept Christ into my life, the work of the cross, I'm adopted to the family of God, and automatically I have victory. Scripture says I have victory given to me in two areas. It says that at salvation, when we accept the work of the cross, that we are given victory over sin and victory over death. Right away. So what's it mean to have victory over sin? Does it mean you'll never sin again in your life? No, it doesn't. We've all sinned and come short. And if you're a Christian, we should be working on sinning less. And that should be something that we don't want to do. But what it does mean is this. It means that the power of sin is no longer in effect in my life. That Jesus paid the punishment for my sin. And when I step into a relationship with Him, God treats me like Jesus, and He treats Jesus the way I deserve to be treated. Which means when I stand here, I don't stand here guilty. I don't stand here as a person who's made a lot of mistakes in my life. Instead, I stand here, and God says, my son, my daughter, see the power of sin has been broken in my life. No longer does God see me as a person without punishment. But now he sees me as a person who's paid the punishment through his son. And now I stand before him acquitted. My file's been deleted. My file is clean. I'm known as a son and daughter. So victory over sin. And then we're also at salvation given victory over death. That we who believe in him shall have eternal life with God forever. Talks about the reunion of the saints, that when the trump sounds, that one day that we're going to be caught up together with those who've gone on before and made the same decision, that we're going to spend eternity with the Father, celebrating, feasting with the Lamb's table, man. We're going to spend eternity in heaven. That comes to those who make that decision to be a follower of Christ. So automatically, I'm given victory over death and victory over sin. What about the other victories in my life that I need while I'm living here on earth? Well, the scripture is very clear that when we fight spiritual battles here on earth, that he's wanting to equip us with the armor of God, that he has things he wants to give to us, spiritual equipment that we can use to learn how to fight the enemy when he attacks my mind, when he attacks my family, when he attacks my heart. He wants to give me the right equipment so I can defend myself and not be defeated. It's called the armor of God. I don't receive that until I learn about it. And that's why you got to be connected to the body of Christ, the church, the local church, a place where they're going to teach you how to open up the Bible for yourself. How not only to receive the teaching from a pastor on a Sunday, but someone who's going to encourage you to say, open up the Bible for yourself as well. Begin to study and learn and equip yourself, that you can rightly divide the word of the Lord and know the truth and the meaning and be able to take those things and use that equipment. And it happens over time in maturity. It also means this, that when I'm connected to the body of Christ, man, you got people that are in your corner. You got people that are cheering you on as you're fighting. And when you get knocked down, they're saying, get up, get up, get up, get up, duck. Step to the right, duck, jab, 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 body blow, body blow, body blow. Get up! You can do it! That's what being connected to the family of God's about. People who are in your corner and you're in their corner, and we're cheering each other on and we're training with each other. That's why you're never meant to fight alone. So he doesn't want to fight alone. So Adonis realizes this, and these guys won't take him serious, so he goes to the one place that he knows to go, Philadelphia. Born and raised on a playground, that's where he spent most of his days. He goes to Philadelphia, and as he's there, of course, he goes up to Rocky's restaurant and goes into Rocky's restaurant and says, hey, I want you to train me. And Rocky's like, I ain't training nobody. Hey. You see, I can't do anything. I'll train anyone anymore. And he sees him looking at the pictures on the wall, and he's staring at Creed, and he starts talking about the fight, and he goes, do you know this man? That was my father. And so they begin to talk, and he says, my dad came alongside you at a low point in your life. He trained you, and he motivated you, and he helped you out when nobody else believed in you. He goes, now you owe this to me, his son. And so Rocky says, okay, and he gets out of the way. You know, he comes out, and he's... You know, retirement, Rocky's trying to train him, which means he sits in the chair with his apple and reads his newspaper and tells him what to do. He's there trying to train Adonis and give him instruction. He's training him. One of the most powerful scenes, I believe, is the scene where they're in the gym training and Rocky tells him to look in the mirror. Look at this scene right here.
Hey, Donnie, get into your stance. Make a small target, turn sideways. Okay. You see this guy here staring back at you?
Yeah.
That's your toughest opponent. Every time you get into the ring, that's who you're going against. I believe that in boxing, and I do believe that in life. Okay? You throw a jab in the jaw. All right, one to the gut. Now, every time you punch this guy, what's he doing?
He's throwing one back at me.
That's right. So either you block it, slip it, or get out of the way. So... leave you two alone for a while. Good luck.
See, I believe the biggest opponent we'll ever face in our life is the opponent that when we get up every morning, the opponent we see in the mirror. The opponent you look in the mirror every day and face, this will be your biggest opponent in life. Because when it comes right down to it, that person in the mirror, you and I, have to make a choice for ourselves whether or not to believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Was he just a great teacher? Was he a prophet? Or was he a Messiah? And you can't depend on what your dad believed or what your mom believed or what grandma believed or what your husband or wife believed. This comes down to a decision every one of us in this room must make for ourselves. It's a decision. Is the man who came, the most documented thing in the history of time, it split the way we keep time. When he came, was he the Messiah or was he not? Did he die for my sins or did he not? And I must look in the mirror and make a decision. Will I accept or will I reject? And your biggest obstacle is not your friends, because your friends are going to have an opinion. Your family's going to have an opinion. Well, if I follow after Christ, then these people are going to think I'm crazy, or these people are going to think I've lost it, or these people are going to give me a hard time. Listen, when it all comes down to it, you can't worry about what everybody else thinks. You can't be a slave to everybody else's opinion. At some point, you got to grow up and say, what do I believe? Who do I say he is? Remember what he said, Pete? Hey, Peter, who do you say I am? I believe you're the Son of God, the living God. Hey, Pete, I'm going to change your name to Rocky. Upon that, we're going to build the church. And the gates of hell, they won't prevail. See, every one of us have got to decide for ourselves. I can't be a prisoner to everybody else's opinion. I can't be a prisoner to everybody else's opinion. And I can't sit around and try to ride the coattails of somebody else. I've got to make that decision for myself. As much as people around you love you and love to make it for you, they can do it. And your biggest opponent is going to be the person staring in the mirror in your mind. Will I surrender? Well, when I look in the mirror, I realize I got to change a lot of things first. God, before you can accept me, before I can become a Christian, before I can give my life to you, I've got to change who I am, because I'm a horrible person. I've done a lot of crazy things, and I got to stop doing this, and I got to change the way I do this, and then I'll come to God and he'll accept me. No. Let me tell you this. We will never be good enough on our own. None of us in this room, including me, are good enough on our own. Whether you committed one small, teeny-weeny sin in your life, or you committed the worst of all the sins there is, we're all guilty. And there's only one way to become righteous, and that's through the perfect one who gave his life. And when I accept that, it's called grace. Not because I deserve it, not because I earned it, not because I changed who I was, but I accepted who he was and what he did on the cross for me. Stop trying to change yourself. You come to him as you are. You surrender your life, and then you begin to train. Those things will change over time. You'll get stronger over time. You'll get more equipment over time. You'll get faster over time. You'll stop doing certain things over time. You'll learn over time. But you come as you are, and you get adopted into the family and learn to surrender your life to God. Well, you look in the mirror and make that decision. Now, we see Adonis begins to train, and he has a chance to fight a pretty good local pro. And as he fights that local pro, no one expects him to win, but he knocks the guy out, and all of a sudden publicity comes that he won his first fight. But nobody knows, except for a few people, that he's really Apollo Creed's son. But the word kind of gets out in the boxing circles that this is Apollo Creed's son. And so the reigning heavyweight champion is looking for a cream puff fight to make some money before he has to go to prison and serve some time. Imagine that, a world champion having to go to prison for a little bit of time. I know it's unheard of, right? Anyway, so he's having to go to prison, and so he's looking for this cream puff fight so he can make some money. So they get him this idea, let's get the local boy a chance to fight the pro, and we'll raise some money and do all this and that. And so they talk Adonis into fighting the champion, and then once they get him signed to the contract and get him in the fight, and then they leak to the press that this is Apollo Creed's son. And because the press takes it and runs with it that he's Apollo Creed's son, now publicity comes from around the world, and people are wanting to watch this fight. It's sold out. Pay-per-view numbers are going off the charts because everybody wants to watch Apollo Creed's son fight the champion. So Rocky begins to train him, gets him ready, and gets him ready for this fight. And he's like, Rocky, you think I can win? And Rocky's like, hey, you know, I don't think you can win. He goes, Rocky, if you're training me, I can win. And so they start the fight. Now, listen, I'm going to show you part of the fight scene here in just a second. You're not going to see all the movie today. You're not going to hear all the story because next Sunday, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story, okay? Next Sunday, I'm going to finish the story and tell you more about the story next Sunday. So you need to come back and hear the second part of this message. We'll show some more clips. I'm going to tell you some more things. But what I want you to watch right here is in the middle of his fight against the champion, this is what happens.
Look like a match for the best pound-for-pound fighter in the world.
You're going through hell out there, but you're hurting him too. I can see it in his eyes. You're not as far behind as you think. Shorten that jab, shorten the distance, get underneath him, okay. And you'll be able to rip him. You're going to push him back.
Most critics didn't think Creed could make it this far.
Guys, step under! Come on! Yes! Come on, Rocky!
There are moments when Creed is assertively taking over, but there's a hard counter right, drives Creed back into the corner. When it appears Creed might be taking control, Conlon comes close to knocking him down.
You stop pressure. You are the one that's in the driving seat. He's not used to this level, all right?
Get him on the rope. Get him on the rope. Get him on the rope.
Deep breath.
What's bad?
Hey. It's you against you.
Me against
you? That's right. He's just in your way.
Got it.
Get him out of the way. Let's go.
And not only is young Adonis Creed still in the ring, he may be in the fight. Hard left hand by Creed. Conlon was an overwhelmingly heavy favorite, pounding young Creed with right hands, as you saw right there.
Bring back everything that's ever hurt you, all the pain you had inside, everything that held you back. Put it in both fists, and I want you to drive it through his body, and I promise you, his head will fall.
We're into the part of the fight where all your instincts come into play. Most experts expected that Conlon would avoid trading shots with Creed, but he's trading willingly.
Creed fires a hard body punch. Conlon in trouble. Hard left hand to the body.
The champ is in bad shape, Jim.
Creed realized he has a better chance of hurting Conlon to the body than to the head.
What a fight. And Creed staggers back.
Body, body, body.
To the body, trading shots.
Pawing with his jab, Creed looks to land one big shot.
Creed just got up like a man possessed. He was down but not out.
So today, can you imagine with me just for a minute here, what would it be like if Satan and Jesus really ever really got into the ring for real? Can you imagine what would really happen?
Ladies and gentlemen, let's get ready to rumble! Weighing in at the black corner, in the black robe, we have Satan himself. Held from the pits of all darkness. Followed by the demonic people everywhere. In his first professional fight, he was knocked out so fast and so hard, the Bible says he fell like lightning from heaven. He's known as the Destroyer because he's destroyed more marriages, more lives, more dreams, more potential. He's known as the father of lies. He keeps people bound at the lie that they're never good enough. He's the father of all lies that says you're not good enough. This man will do anything he can to win. Destroy whoever he needs to destroy. He's known as the Destroyer, the father of lies. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan. But in this corner, wearing the white robe, held from a manger in Bethlehem, he was the original bright and morning star. He was known as the Almighty, the great I Am. He was known as the original Alpha Male when he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's known as the Prince of God, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's known worldwide as the Father of Hope, the Redeemer of Man. This man is the Deliverer. This man is the Savior. This man has never lost a fight. This man spoke, let there be light, and there was light. This man with the power of his word spoke the earth into existence. This man with the power of his breath defeated Pharaoh's army. This man with the help of a young shepherd boy and a small stone defeated Goliath. This man shut the mouths of the lions with Daniel in the lion's den. This man protected the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. This man empowered David to defeat the armies that come against the army of God. This man, born in the manger, walked this earth. This man healed the sick. This man spoke to the dead and they raised. This man told the cripples to rise and they got up off their mat and rose. This man holds the record for the biggest fish fry in the history of time, feeding over 5,000 with two fish and five loaves. This man calms the storms with his command, and he even walks on water. Can we give it up for the Son of God?
So we see in this fight now, Jesus is sent from heaven, God's only begotten Son, to walk in the ring of earth. And while he's here, Satan's trying to do everything he can to kill him. Satan tries to kill him at his birth. He tries to stop God's destiny from coming forward. He tries to kill all the newborn babies. He tries to do everything he can to stop God's plan. As he's growing up, Satan's doing everything he can to derail, to stop Jesus, to kill Jesus. Then finally we see that everything he throws, he tempts him. He tries to kill him. He tries to destroy him. He does everything he can and nothing's working because Jesus is floating like a butterfly and stinging like a bee. He is the greatest. And we see this happening and every punch that Satan throws, Jesus is like, phew, phew, phew. Just he's ducking it all. Nothing's even landing. And then finally from the ringside, we see the Father come in the corner of the Son. And he gives the sign, Son, drop your hands. And Jesus, even though he had the power to knock out Satan. He willingly drops his hands when he went to the cross. He didn't have to do it. Scripture says that any time he could have called down legions of angels to come, to rescue, to fight, to defend. He didn't have to, but he chose to out of love. Scripture says that he took the weight of the sin upon the cross, and he carried the weight of all the world's sin, and he bore it. So what we see happening now is that Satan thinks he's defeated. As Satan sees a bloody robe of Jesus. See, they took the whip and they beat him with 39 lashes. Every lash, pieces of bone and pieces of metal hooks would bear into the back of Jesus and rip out his flesh with every time it whipped it back and hit him. They pulled the flesh off of his bones, leaving his bare back exposed and open. Then they make him pick up the cross and put that wooden cross upon his shoulder and carry upon his back up Calvary's Hill the cross. And as he carried up that cross, he surrendered to the will of the Father. And you know, Satan began to rejoice. Finally, I've killed him. And as he goes down and takes his last breath, and he says, Father, it is finished. Takes the knockout blow. What was he saying is finished? Not his life. What he was saying was finished was the payment for sin is finished. Wow. That's what he was saying. And as Satan stands and begins to rejoice, finally I've stopped the plan. Can you see as the ref begins to do the countdown? The soldiers grab the hammer. And they begin to count. One. Two. The demons begin to rejoice. Three. Satan's rejoicing, jumping up and down. Four. All hell is having a party. Five, we finally stopped the Son of Man. Six, seven, we can get our way. Wait, what's happening? Hey, the refs count, they'll count faster. Nine, wait. He was down, but he was not out. He was just going down to get the keys to death, hell, and the grave, to return back the champion that you and I can look to and say, that man paid my price. Sin is defeated. I can now walk as a child of God. The resurrection. I want you to bow your heads. I want to ask you the most important question you'll ever be asked in your life. The question is, as you close your eyes, you picture yourself looking in the mirror. Who do you say he is? Is he the Messiah? And will you surrender your life to him? Stop trying to wait for a perfect time. Stop trying to wait for a different season. Today is your day. God is calling you home. The Father is calling the children to himself. Today's your day. We won't do anything today to point you out or embarrass you. Nobody's looking right now but me. I'm going to ask you the question today. You say, Pastor, I'm ready to accept what Jesus did on the cross for me. I'm ready to surrender my life to Jesus, to make him Lord of my life. I want to do that today. I've never done it before. Today I'm ready. Can you just raise your hand where I can see it? Let me know. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, come on. There you go. Raise it high. Thank you. Yeah. I see lots of hands going up there. Yeah. Thanks, guys. On the sides, I see those hands as well. Thanks, guys. I see those hands back there. Yeah. Hey, lots of hands. We've had a lot of hands go up over the last two services. You're joining many people who are making the same life-changing decision right now. I'm going to ask one more time shortly right now. This is the last time I'm going to ask in the service. If you haven't raised it, and you know you need to, you say, I'm ready. Today's my day. Raise it right now. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thanks, guys. Thanks, guys. I see those hands. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to ask those who raised your hands. I'm going to ask you to repeat it after me. Now, we have a lot of Christians in this room. If you're a Christian today, I'm going to ask you to say it out loud with us to help them along. Can we do that together? Say, Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. I accept the work of the cross. I believe you are the Messiah. I surrender my life for you. From this day forward, I will live for you. I will follow after you. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant it from your heart, we say, welcome to the family of God. Amen. Lots of people today. This is a rejoicing time. Amen. I invite you to stand on your feet today. This is what's going to happen. If you made a decision today, before you leave, when we dismiss you, we'll have a lot of free Bibles to hand out back at the Welcome Center. These are for you. If you've never received a Bible and you made a decision today, we'd love to put a Bible in your hand. It's just the beginning, though. Listen to me. It's just the beginning of a new journey. You've got to come and get equipped. You've got to get connected, okay? And so if you have a local church, go to one of your leaders and let them know, hey, man, I gave my life to Jesus. What do I need to do next? Get connected there. If you don't have a local church, we'd love to have you here. Get connected to people who will love you, who will support you, who will be in your corner, who will cheer you on, who will open up the Word of God with you and teach you. It's just the beginning, though. You need to be connected, okay? Be connected to be a Christ follower. Be connected to His body, what He calls the body of Christ. Scripture says that when even one person makes a decision to give their life to Jesus, that the angels rejoice. So can you imagine the party that's going up in heaven right now? So we're going to let it echo. The song says, let it echo across this city, across this nation. Let's let it echo today. Our God is great.
So let it echo from this city to the nations, the sound.
Thank you today. So many people have made a decision to look in the mirror and say, you are Lord. This is why we do what we do. And I thank the Lord today that many of you made a decision. Now listen, next week, I'm going to share the second part of the story, and I want you to come and hear it if you can. Okay, we'd love to have you. 9 o'clock and 10:50. Come here to the second part of this story. We love you. Thank you so, so much for being here. I hope that you enjoy the rest of your Easter weekend. Walk out smiling. Walk out celebrating for the goodness of our Father. God bless you. You guys have a great, great Easter.